Mr. Eric to Children of God. And for everyone else, please take out your Bibles and the bulletin sermon notes that are in the bulletin there with you. You'll notice there's no fill in the blanks today, and that's intentional because I really want your focus to be on the content and not so much worried about, do I have all the blanks filled in before we leave? Because I know most of you have OCD like I do. And if you get a blank that's not filled in, you drive home and it drives you crazy until you check it out. So there's a lot of content this morning, and I want us to really focus on the content and understanding what the Holy Spirit is saying and speaking to our hearts about today's very important topic. George Barna is a pollster, and he spends his life and his ministry looking at trends within our country, and specifically Christian trends within our country. In a recent study that he did, he found that 66% of Americans have curiosity to know more of what the Bible says. That's a good thing. Over two-thirds of our fellow Americans want to know what the Bible says, and 63% express an interest in knowing more about Jesus Christ. Again, good news. 58% of Americans say the Bible has transformed their lives. That's great news. Yet, less than half of the population agrees that the Bible contains everything that a person needs to know to lead a transformed and meaningful life. And the saddest statistic that I read as part of this study is this. One out of six Americans believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are just expressions of the same spiritual truth. So clearly not everyone, even those who would call themselves Christians, have a correct understanding of what the Bible is and its relevance for us today. And so therefore, we've designed this new sermon series about these facts around our Bible. So today and for 5 weeks following, we're going to learn some Bible basics. And today we're going to talk about what do we believe as St. Peter's Church? What do we believe about the Bible? How did we get our Bible? That'll be next week's topic, talking about the inspiration of the Bible. Does the Bible contain any errors? That's going to be looking at the idea of inerrancy. Fourth week, why does our Bible have 66 books? That's going to be the idea of canonicity. And why do we have only 66 books? Why do some other Christian faiths have more in their Bibles? We'll learn about that. Week five, we'll learn about what I think is the most important of all the 6 weeks. How do I interpret the Bible? This Bible's great, but if you don't use it, read it, and learn how to apply it to our lives, it's not going to have any impact on us other than checking off a box and saying, hey, I read my Bible today. And then last week, week number six, Brother Jerry's going to talk about which translation is the best one. And Jerry and I share a common view of this, so it will be an exciting and very lively discussion that day, and we hope that nobody gets upset with us and throws things at us by the end, because we know we all hold our favorite Bible translation very near and dear to our heart, and we want to uncover some things about Bible translations and help you understand what that is. So it may be in your mind, why have Tom and Jerry and the elders designed this study for right now in 2018? Why should we do this study? And most importantly, why now? Why right now in this period of our church history? Now let me suggest five reasons. First, the Bible is God's primary way to communicate to us who He is, what His plan is for life, and how to have a relationship with Him. Talk more about that in a few minutes. Secondly, the Bible is under attack today. Many people have lost the significance, the importance, the relevance, and most importantly, I think, the authority of the Bible. No longer is the Bible considered the book, but it's merely a book that's on a bookshelf of one of hundreds, maybe even thousands, that may be consulted from time to time. Some say the Bible contains errors. Some say it's fiction. Some say there's legends. Some say it's just a history book and merely records the history of Israel and a time during the Roman Empire in the first century. Third, we're going to do this study because Jesus testified to the Bible's truthfulness. This is an important thing, and we'll talk more about it next week under the inspiration section. But Jesus testified to the Bible's truth. He said, your word, your scripture is truth. In Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it's all accomplished. So Jesus testified to the importance and relevance and truthfulness of the scripture. Fourth, we're going to do this study to know the Bible that you hold in your hands is accurate, that it's reliable, that you can trust it, and that you can depend upon the words that are contained in it. And finally, fifth, I hope to ignite a passion in you to read and study and apply God's word. Ezra, the man who God raised up in a very critical point in time in Israel's history, had this said about him. Ezra had said in his heart to, notice this, study the law of the Lord, that's to study the Bible, to practice it. He just didn't study it and fill his head with Bible knowledge. He put it into practice. And so once he studied it and practiced, then he taught his family and the rest of Israel its relevance to life. And I hope through these next 6 weeks to ignite in you that kind of passion, not just to read your Bible, but to study it, to put it into practice, and to have opportunities to teach others, if nothing else, by your example of what the Bible and scriptures have done for you. So this study will be an introduction to biblical theology called bibliology. The word theology is not something to be afraid of. A lot of people, when a pastor says the word theology, we get glazed eyes over, and people think right away we're going to go over their heads. Well, very simply, the word theology comes from two Greek words, theos, which means God, and logos, which means a word or a discourse, a study. So theology, very simply, is the study of God. And that's what we're going to do these next 6 weeks. Systematic theology is a branch of theology that tries to study what the entire Bible teaches about a particular topic. So Bible scholars, theologians, pastors over the centuries have studied the scriptures from Genesis, all the 1,189 chapters, to the end of Revelation, and they've collated all the relevant verses together about selected topics. So you can go through the entire Bible and you can say, what does the Bible teach about prayer? And you can assemble all of those verses together. That's step one. Then step two, you study all of those verses about prayer. And then step three, you begin to develop a theology of prayer. What does the Bible teach us about prayer? And you can do that for any topic that the Bible speaks to, sin or angels or end time events. And in this case, we're going to be looking at what does the Bible say. Now, a related word to theology is doctrine. Doctrine is very simply defined as what is believed about a particular topic to which the Bible speaks. What is believed about a particular topic to which the Bible speaks. Now, all of us have a doctrine already. You may not be aware of it, but you have a doctrine. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about angels? What do you believe about demons? What do you believe about Jesus coming again? You already have a doctrine in your mind. And so the question is, do you have the right doctrine? The late Dr. R.C. Sproul has said this very importantly about doctrine. I quote him here. He says, countless times I have heard Christians say, why do I need to study doctrine or theology? All I need to know is Jesus. And my immediate reply is this, who is Jesus? And as soon as we begin to answer this question, who is Jesus, we're involved in doctrine and theology. No Christian can avoid theology. Every Christian is a theologian. Perhaps not a theologian in the technical or professional sense where you're doing it for a living and you're writing papers that are going to be reviewed and critiqued. But every Christian is a theologian and assembles his or her own doctrine as you grow in the faith. So this next 6 weeks is going to be a study in bibliology. We're going to study all the verses in the Bible and what it says about itself. We'll collate them together. We're going to correlate them together. I want to give you some conclusions about what the Bible says about itself. That's the study of bibliology. Now, related story to this, and this is hugely, hugely important to me, so please hear my heart. When I was a young man, I attended a funeral, and it was a high church funeral. the pastor had on a robe, and there were candles and all kinds of decorative things, and there was ornate stained glass in the sanctuary. It was a beautiful service. And when the pastor processed in to start the funeral, he had a copy of the Bible, and it was a beautiful copy of the Bible. It had gold leaf around the edges, and it was heavy. It was about that thick and probably weighed 15 pounds. And he elevated it above his head, and he processed in ahead of the coffin one step at a time from the back of the sanctuary to the front. Now, as a young guy in my 20s, I just sort of scoffed at it, like, high church stuff, bah, what's that all about? But then later, when I became a pastor, I got to know this guy personally, and I got to understand that when he led a worship service, it was a holy moment for him. And he communicates the importance of God's word by elevating it over his head, indicating that I stand underneath the authority of God's word first, right? That's why we hold up the Bible. And we have a beautiful Bible to remind us of the beauty of its contents. Now, I'm not advocating that our church switch to a tradition-based and we wear robes and burn candles and do all those things, but I am saying that I think we, because we have so many copies of God's word today, you know, we grab our Bible, we read it, and we sort of chuck it over in the corner, and we don't give it much thought. And I hope through this study to reignite in you a passion for the reverence and respect for God's word that it deserves. You know, I have 25 Bibles, probably have another 25 that I have electronic copies of on my phone and computer. And so if we're not careful, the Bible can just become another book for us. And my hope, my passion is that the Bible for you isn't just another book that's on your coffee table, but it's a book that you use and follow as your guidebook for life. So through this study, we're going to look at what does God say about the Bible, what does the Bible say about itself, and what does history teach us about the Bible? Sorry, my clicker's getting ahead of me. So underneath that, the first big topic that we're going to talk about is this idea of revelation. And Crystal prayed that in our prayer this morning. If you were paying attention as Crystal was praying, she said, Lord, we know you have a revelation for us. There's something you want us to learn today. The word revelation is very simply God's disclosure of himself through creation, through history, through conscience, through scripture to us. It is God's disclosing himself, God revealing himself to us. And he does it primarily in four ways: creation, history, conscience, and scripture. Revelation in creation, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this: the creation of the world sees God's invisible attributes. His eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Psalm 19 says the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Psalm 8, this is David writing it likely when he was out tending his sheep at nighttime. He wrote as he looked up into the night sky, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above all the heavens. And so we know that God reveals himself to us in creation. Those of you who are beach lovers, you go to the beach, and this happens to be a favorite beach that Heidi and I like to go to, Laguna Beach in California. It's beautiful. The views are stunning. The sunset over the Pacific Ocean is fantastic, and it's like a little mini worship service for us when we go there and we look out across the beauty of God's creation. For others of you, it's going to the Rocky Mountains, and here's a picture just at the base of where the Rocky Mountains start. And for you, this might be where you feel closest to God. You're looking at these glorious towering mountain peaks and the rivers that come out of them with ice cold water and the pine trees that grace the landscape around it, and you can just see and feel and know God's presence, much like Brother Jerry shared during our announcement time this morning that he and Sister Karen had when they were in the Black Hills of South Dakota. So for a lot of us, we feel so close to God when we're in creation, and God reveals himself to us in that way through what he's made for us. God has also revealed himself to us through history, and we could talk about Israel's history initially. We know how God miraculously delivered them from Egyptian slavery, how the nation continued to, despite countless numbers of kingdoms that tried to totally annihilate the Jewish people, even as recently as World War II with Hitler. And we know that God miraculously preserved the nation of Israel, reestablished it as a country in 1948, which it had not been for many centuries. And so we can look at Israel's history and we can see God revealing himself to us through Israel and through their long and storied history. Third, God reveals himself to us through the conscience that we have stamped inside of ourselves. I talked a little bit about that last week with Jonah and how God stamped in the people a moral code. The book of Romans, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, when the Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. There's the key part. Written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. And so we know that men and women all across the world have a moral code that's stamped on your heart. If you hear two children on a playground arguing and they're talking about things, saying, that's not fair. That's the moral code that God has stamped on their hearts. Even though they may not have been taught necessarily some things, they know intuitively and instinctively certain things are right and wrong. And so God reveals himself to us through that moral code that's stamped in our hearts. Now, those are very generic ways called general revelation that God reveals himself to us. Fortunately, though, we have much, much, much more than just creation and history and our conscience to know about God. God has revealed himself specifically to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we best know who God is by looking at God's Son in Jesus Christ. God became man so that we might fully identify with him. We might relate to him. We might learn from him. We might grow through him. We might understand better who God is through his Son, because Jesus perfectly revealed God to mankind because he was God and is God. So we have special revelation through Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation, there it is, of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So Jesus perfectly reveals to us who God is. And we don't have to stop just with who Jesus Christ is, although that is more than enough for us to understand who God is. But we can go even a level further and take the next step. God has divulged his nature, his character, his plans to mankind. And fortunately for us, his prophets, his apostles, his leaders have enabled those things to be recorded for us, so that therefore now we hold in our hands the Bible, which is God's revelation to us of who he is and his plans. Now, biblical revelation, I want us to be clear, is not just the last book of the Bible. For sure, there is a special revelation of God, particularly describing what the end of events, the end times, is going to look like, what the eternal state is going to look like for us in the new heaven and the new earth, where the final judgment is going to occur, and God is going to judge the righteous and holy who have a faith and belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and grant them eternal life, and will condemn those who have not believed in Jesus Christ to an eternal and conscious punishment in hell. Certainly the book of Revelation describes those things, but Revelation is more than just that last book of the Bible. Specifically, Revelation means the truth about God that is contained in the Scriptures. It was communicated by him to the prophets, to the apostles, and contained his hidden thoughts. And as we look through the Bible, we see instances where God was revealing information about himself to people. So let's look, for example, in the book of Matthew, There's an encounter where Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter says to Jesus, "I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to Peter saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means son of Jonah, "because flesh and blood did not reveal," notice that important word, "reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter was privileged from God to have a special revelation of his nature, of his character to Peter, and Peter was able to proclaim it to the people that were there that day, and more importantly, after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, Peter became the leader that began that revelation in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In fact, Jesus said about Peter, "He's the rock, and on him the church will be built." And certainly the explosion of the church started from one sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And it began with God revealing himself to Peter, Peter taking in that revelation, and then beginning to preach and teach it beyond just what happened there in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul as well got a special revelation, and he recorded that in Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes, "When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased," here's this key word again, "to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And beginning in Acts chapter 9 and moving forward through the book of Acts and then contained in the other epistles, Paul describes the revelation that Jesus Christ had given to him of himself so that Paul might go to the Gentiles and preach and teach and write nearly a third of our New Testament so that it might be recorded the revelation that Paul had for that generation, and God miraculously preserved it today for us so that we can have Paul's very words in our Bible that God revealed to him and passed down through the generations. So the Bible is a collection of God's revelation to mankind, to the prophets, to the apostles, and ultimately to us. So to get to our key thrust for today, we're looking at the question, what do we believe? What does St. Peter's believe about the Bible? All of that is background to get to this one slide, this one very important piece. Now, if you're not aware, our church has a statement of faith which describes in very brief form, it's not a detailed list of everything that our church believes, but it's a summary version that people who are looking for a church home can get a basic understanding of what does St. Peter's stand for. We spent nearly a year crafting our statement of faith, lots of times of Bible study and prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, talking to other pastors and professors and theologians that went into crafting and preparing these statements of our statement of faith. So this is very, very important to us and not something that we take very lightly. In fact, in a few minutes, as our last song, we're going to stand and declare what we believe. And the words in that song almost mirror exactly portions of what our statement of faith has in it. So specifically, here's what St. Peter's, our church, believed about the Bible. And it's important to note, not every Christian church that you go to will have a statement like this. Sadly, a guy that I've learned to listen to on the internet and respect his sermons and appreciate him just came out this week and said, "Well, the Bible's just basically a book for us to consult, and maybe some of it applies to us and maybe some of it doesn't." In fact, we've done one of his studies here in the past, and this guy used to be rock solid biblical, and he's been led away from the truth and the standards of Scripture. And I read it, I just wept because of the deception that, "No, this is just a, you can follow these things if you feel like it, but some portions, nah, they don't apply anymore." And we don't believe that. We literally don't believe that. And my friends, my pastor friends in the Methodist denomination are watching their denomination explode and divide over exactly what you're reading on this screen. So this is deadly serious, folks. Our country, our Christians, people that you work with and know that worship in other churches are dividing over this very issue. We believe, St. Peter's believes, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, all 66 of them together,
are God's complete revelation. That's what we're talking about today. This is revelation to us from God to mankind, established by and predicated on the original documents when Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they were inspired by God. And we'll talk about that next week. How did they hear God's word? How did they know what they were recording was led by God? We believe that those original documents that they wrote down, they recorded precisely what God wanted them to say. Therefore, we have it. And the Bible, therefore, because it's inspired by God, contains absolutely no errors. You can be sure that the Bible you hold in your hands today is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. The Bible is the only infallible guide in faith and practice in life. And we'll be looking at these scriptures that sum up that in the coming weeks in support of what we believe. So we talked earlier about the importance of not just studying God's word, but putting it into practice. And so, friends, this is pretty obvious. If you've been a Christian at all, use the Bible to guide you in daily life. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so use it for that. Use it to guide your direction. Open its pages. Read what God wants you to do. Follow on in that and use it in that way. John Wesley wrote this, and I quote, "I'm a creature of a day passing through life as an arrow flies through the air. Till a few moments from now, I'm not going to be seen anymore. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing." Wesley wrote, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it down in a book." And Wesley says, "Oh, give me that book at any price, at any price. Give me that book of God." Church, I pray that the passion that Wesley had for God's word is your passion like that, that it's a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. And so study God's word, study the Bible to understand who God's word is, what his plan is, how you can live according to his nature. And when you stand for truth, when you stand for the truth of Scripture, know this. You're going to lose friends. Family members may make fun of you, may scoff at you. Coworkers might sneer at you because you stand for the truth of the Bible. And people say, "Do you really believe the stuff that's in there?" You say, "Yes, I do. I stand for it." You may lose people that are close to you. Heidi and I have lost friends and family and co-workers who can't even understand what we stand for because of our belief in this being God's word. And you may experience that too. And you have to decide for yourself, is God and his word important enough to me that I can take that stand? The Bible declares Jesus is God's son, and he came to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, toward the end of his ministry, saw Jesus, and he said this about Jesus, quote, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God had given a revelation to John, and when John saw Jesus, he says, "There's the guy who's going to cleanse the world of its sins." I want to circle back as we close to the scripture that we talked about earlier of who Jesus is. God perfectly revealed himself through his son. And the writer of Hebrews tells us about that. His son, the heir of all things, he came to us, church. He's the radiance of the glory of God. And the only way we, 2,000 years removed from Jesus, can understand who he was is to read the biographies, the account of his life in the Gospels and in the epistles of what happened after he ascended back into heaven. And so, church, let's make this book our passion, that we don't just cast it aside after we've spent 2 minutes looking at it in the morning, that we're spending time reading it, studying it, and putting it into practice in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have perfectly revealed yourself to us through your Son and through your Word. God, thank you that you have ordained that the Scriptures were inspired, that they contain no errors in them, that we can hang on to our Bibles and know that it's your truth, which Jesus declared it is, that we can study it and understand it and grow closer in relationship to you through it. Father, I pray for this church that if nothing else, this church is known as a church that stands for the truth of the Word of God, that perfectly reveals your Son, his plan of salvation for all who believe in him, who acknowledge sin as we read it and are confronted with the reality of our sinfulness, that we confess that sin to you, we receive forgiveness as you promised. And we are guaranteed and assured the promise of eternal life in heaven with you because of who your Son is and what he's done. And so Lord, I know this morning it may just be information overload for everybody here. And if we strip away the definitions and the technical aspects of it, I may all of us just walk out of here this morning with a deep appreciation of the Bible is your revelation to us. And when we want to know more of who you are, that it's the passion in our heart that makes us pick it up and read it and learn it. And as Ezra, to put it into practice. And then to share it with others. And so, Lord, that's why we have children's ministry and youth group. That's why we have men's groups and women's groups and small groups. That we would study your word. That we would talk about its applicability to our lives. And that we would comfort and encourage one another as there are some hard things in these scriptures for us to understand. And so help us to learn it and to figure out how it means for us to put into practice in our time in 2018 and beyond. And finally, Lord, I pray for this world. I pray that the division that is occurring, as some Christians just want to consult it as a history book and some things that we might learn about Jesus and the nation of Israel's history, but those things were for 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, and they don't apply anymore today. God, bring this world back under the authority of the Scripture. God, help us as individual believers here in our Southern York County community to be as committed to it as Peter, Paul, and Ezra, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were. And God, may the passion that we have for your word draw others to your glorious Son. And Father, now we pray as Brother and Elder Jeff Miller comes to lift up our prayers of intercession. Hear our prayers, God, as we lift them up to you on behalf of others.